Luke chapter 24, and it's page 747 on the Blue Church Bibles, starting at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What were you discussing as you walked along together?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know these things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
So with the children, we were thinking in this week that's gone by that some things seem a little bit crazy, but they're actually real. And every time we spoke to the children, we showed them these three pictures. Can the children remember what some of those pictures were that we showed? We thought, well, that's a little bit crazy. But when we kind of looked at it, we saw they were actually real. Robert, you're going to shout out one?
A beetle with a gun on his butt.
There we go. We looked at a beetle that had basically a gun turret on his bottom. Another one, Justin? Yes, so we saw this picture of two guys playing tennis, which is probably not too crazy, but they were playing tennis on the wing of an aeroplane while it was flying. So maybe not too crazy being the guys playing tennis. I wouldn't like to be the ball boy. That might have been a little bit more tricky. What was the other picture, Joe? That's right. So let's take a look. What pictures do we have there, Harvey? So there we go. There's our first picture of these blokes in South Africa pushing a taxi along on two trolleys. I'm not very good at getting my groceries into the trolley basket. These guys got a minivan onto their trolleys. So it seems a bit crazy, but it's true. Let's see the next picture. There we go. That's the bombardier beetle. Selling him a little bit short to say he's got a gun turret on his bottom. But basically what he does is he has this turret that that can swivel and move. And when his enemies come to get him, he blasts this acid at them and fends them off with this gun turret. It's evidently not very pleasant. And then the next picture, here we go. He has our two playing tennis. Probably not too bright. As I say, the poor ball boy. So it's crazy, but it's real. Then you get things that seem crazy, but they're not really. It could be an illusion where we're not looking at it properly, or we don't fully understand what's going on. And because we don't understand what's going on, it looks a little bit crazy. Take a look at these two pictures. There we go. There's the first one. It seems crazy. Oop, there's the next one. Both of them seem a little bit crazy when we don't understand what's going on. But as soon as we understand what's going on, they don't quite seem so crazy. Let's go to the next slide, otherwise we'll be a bit distracted. Sometimes the Bible can seem just a little bit crazy. But we're also told that the Bible is God's Word. And as God's Word, we know that the Bible is truthful, that it's reliable, and that it's real. So then how do we match some of the stories in the Bible seeming just a little bit crazy with this truth that the Bible is always true? On day one, we looked at the story of Noah. Can the children tell us why the story of Noah is just a little bit weird or seems just a little bit crazy? Why does the story of Noah seem crazy sometimes? Anybody other than Joe? Joe, go for it. There we go. Yeah. Robert, I'll come to you for the next one. So the story of Noah seems just a little bit crazy. Noah is an old man, and he's asked to build this massive boat, box ark, in the middle of a desert. Not a desert, like I said in my email in the week. That would have been really crazy. The story seems just a little bit crazy. And then on day two, we looked at the story of Jonah. And we thought, that's also just a little bit crazy. It seems just a little bit crazy. And Robert, can you tell us why we thought that story was a bit crazy?
It was a bit crazy because
God told Nineveh to stop sinning and to obey God. Yeah? Even though they were crazy. Okay, well done, Robert. So the story seems just a little bit crazy because God sends Jonah off to Nineveh to go and tell them to stop sinning. But the people living in Nineveh were God's enemies. The really crazy bit is that God uses a fish to swallow Jonah to rescue him from a storm. That does seem just a little bit crazy. And then on the Friday, we learned about David, and we thought that's a really crazy story when you think of a little teenage shepherd boy going up against a giant, not just any giant, but a war hero, a war veteran. And not just any war veteran. He has a life-size model of Goliath. Goliath was 9 foot tall. What you need to do is, after the service, is come and have a stand next to Goliath and just kind of see where you compare. That does seem just a little bit crazy, this insignificant guy going up against this mighty giant. And to be honest, the Bible has a few other stories that seem a little bit crazy too. We have talking donkeys and talking snakes, floating axe heads, city walls tumbling down at the blast of a trumpet, dead people coming to life. It does seem just a little bit weird, a little bit crazy. But the Bible is God's word. So what do we make of it if the Bible is true and the Bible is real and the Bible is reliable? Well, I think it's like those pictures we showed earlier of the gymnast and the girl with the shoes. They seem crazy, but as soon as our mind adjusts and we get to understand what's going on, we can see that it's not crazy. We can understand it better. And as soon as we understand it, we see that the story is not crazy. And in the passage that Jeremy read to us, he showed us that when Jesus was raised back to life, and he met with these guys on the road to Emmaus. Jesus tells them, the whole Bible is all about me. The whole Bible is pointing towards me and to God's plan to rescue and save the world. And when we start to understand the stories in the Bible, the true stories in the Bible, in the context of Jesus, and that they're all pointing towards Jesus, it helps us understand them just a little bit more and to see that they aren't crazy. Let's think for a moment on the story of Jonah. We're told in Genesis chapter 6 that the people living in the world were evil, that they were corrupt and violent. They had moved far from God. They were ignoring God and living life their own way. They had forgotten about God. They weren't interested in doing things God's way. Take a look at Genesis chapter 6. It's on page 6 in the church Bibles. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 from Genesis 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So God looks at the world and he just sees how evil the world has become, and God's heart is broken. See, God loves the world, as we're told in John 3:16 and other passages in the Bible. But God looks at the world and he sees how evil the world has become, and he decides that he is left with no option but to punish the world. That he has to do something about the rebellion and sin of the world. But God looks out and he sees Noah. And Noah was a righteous man. To be righteous with God means to have a right relationship with God, to be friends with God. And Noah was a righteous man. God speaks to Noah and says, Noah, build an ark. Build a massive, big boat in the middle of the desert, because I'm going to send a flood. And it's going to destroy every creature on the face of the earth. Noah goes ahead and he builds the ark. It took a long time to build it. He builds it, he gets to the end, and God says, the flood is coming. Jonah and his family get onto the boat. They take at least two of every single creature living onto the ark with them. God sends the rain. It rains for 40 days and 40 nights. It feels like it's been raining ever since Claudine and I arrived in Chippenham, which is probably about 40 days. It was nothing like this. We're told that the flood waters covered the whole earth. Every single mountain, every single thing was covered. At the end of the story, we're told that only Jonah and his family and the animals... Sorry, Noah. Thank you. I kept doing that during the holiday club as well. I kept getting these two guys confused. Noah and his family and the animals on the ark were the only ones to be saved. And you see, the story does seem just a little bit crazy, but it's God's plan to rescue this righteous man. It was God's plan to rescue his people. It's not crazy. That's amazing. We think of the story of Jonah, of a prophet who was supposed to take God's message to the people. Jonah decides to do his own thing. You see, God says, go to Nineveh and tell them how bad I am. But Jonah legs it in the opposite direction and he goes to Tarshish. It's crazy for a prophet of God not to be listening to God and to go and do his own thing. God sends a crazy big storm on the sailors. The sailors are all panicking. They don't know what to do. They cast lots, which is like throwing dice to try and figure out who's the culprit, who's the guy who's responsible for all the trouble that they're going through. The lot falls on Jonah. Jonah tells the sailors, look, I worship the one true living God. And he's displeased with me. He's very unhappy with me. Throw me overboard and the storm will stop. Reluctantly, the sailors throw him overboard and the storm stops. We don't know for sure, but it's very likely that Jonah didn't know how to swim. And a large fish, like our wonderful fish over here, swallows Jonah and rescues him from the storm. And Jonah is safe in the belly of the fish. And we know he's safe because in the belly of the fish, he prays and he thanks the Lord for saving him. He says, sorry that I've gone and messed up, that I haven't followed you and done things the way that I should. We're told that the fish then spits Jonah out onto dry land. Jonah walks the rest of the way, which was still probably, it was still a long way to Nineveh. He walks to Nineveh and he tells them to repent. He tells them, guys, God is angry with you and he's going to punish you. Can the boys and girls remember what the people in Nineveh did? What did the people in Nineveh do? Yes, Robert.
They didn't eat food for a few days.
Why didn't they eat any food for a few days?
So sorry.
That's right. The people in Nineveh were so sorry for the way they were living. The Bible tells us that they repented, that they went to God and said, look, I'm sorry for what we've done. And they really meant it. They wore sackcloth, which is very uncomfortable, to show just how sorry they were. And yes, but that's so amazing. That's not crazy. God forgives them. Here's the crazy bit. Jonah gets all grumpy. We figured out that Jonah was quite a grumpy guy. A few times in the book of Jonah, he says he's so angry that he wanted to die. Jonah said, I'm so angry, I wanted to die. And you know why he said he was angry? Take a look at Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. It's on page 654. In the church Bibles. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Well, let me read from verse 10 in chapter 3. When God saw what they did, that's the people living in Nineveh, and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. You see, God spares Nineveh and doesn't destroy them based on his character, based on the fact that he is a loving, compassionate God, that he is slow to anger. Sometimes we have in our mind this picture of God who's just waiting for us to mess up. He's just waiting for us to do something wrong so he can smack us, that he can punish us, that he can sort us out. But Jonah knew that that wasn't true. Jonah knew that God wasn't like that. That God was loving and compassionate and slow to anger. God had a plan to rescue Nineveh. God had a plan to rescue Jonah. That's not crazy. That's amazing. The story we looked at on the Friday was the story of David and Goliath. And we have God's enemies on one hill, the Philistines. The people of God's enemies, the Philistines, on this hill over here, with a valley in between, and the people of God on the side, the Israelites. And they're prepared for war. And every morning for 40 days, the champion Goliath would come out and he would shout at God's people. He would mock them and he would mock God. Come out and fight me if you dare. Come and fight me. If you beat me, I will be your slave. And all the Philistines will be the slaves of the Israelites. But if we beat you, if I beat your hero, then you will be my slaves. And we're told that every single morning, Goliath would come out and bark these threats at God's people. And none of them were brave enough to go up against this giant. The Israelites were defenseless to go up against this huge monster, Goliath. Before we think that we're the David in this story, where the Israelites are terrified on the side of the hill, with God facing God's enemy, and we're unable to save ourselves. We're unable to rescue ourselves. So God sends little David to the front lines to go and look after his brothers. David comes along with a lunchbox for his friends, for his family, his brothers. And he hears these threats and he says, who is this guy who's threatening God's people and mocking God? And he's told to be quiet and to not be a nosy Parker. It's overheard and it gets taken to the king. King Saul finds out about David. He calls for David. David goes to meet the king in his war room, in his tent. David explains that the Lord has used him to beat the bear and to beat the lion when they've come and attacked his sheep while he's shepherding, that the Lord was with him. Saul agrees to let David go and face Goliath. He puts on his personal armor onto David. Poor little David can't move with the weight of Saul's armor. And so David takes off the armor and he picks up a few stones and he goes to fight Goliath. And on the way, Goliath sees this little teenage boy coming up towards him. And Goliath's got a little bit of a mouth on him. And he starts hurling insults at David. Take a look at what Goliath was saying to David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's on page 204. Verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the birds of the field." David said to the Philistine, "Goliath, you come against me with the sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." And we know the rest of the story. David takes a stone in his sling, which was used to scare off predators, and he swings it around his head a few times. He releases the stone. It hits Goliath in the forehead, and Goliath falls over unconscious. And this is the bit where I didn't know if we should go with what the Bible says, or if we should take the more gentle approach that the children's storybook Bible says. But one of the little girls put up her hand and with this utter glee on her face said, "And then she cut off his head." Right. She's right. David went and killed Goliath, God's enemy that couldn't be defeated by God's people. They needed somebody to come and rescue them. They needed somebody to come and save them. So God sent David. A few little while before this happened, David is anointed as the next king of Israel. And so God sends his anointed king to come and rescue the Israelites. They were defenseless to face, to help themselves, but Goliath came and helped them. That's not a crazy story. That's a great story. Sharon taught the children John 3:16. The invitation in John 3:16 is for everyone, for whoever believes. But the promise in John 3:16 is only for those who believe in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he sent Jesus into the world so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's plan from the beginning was to send Jesus in our place to take the punishment that we deserve, so that our relationship with God can be fixed. You see, we're all a little bit like the people at the time of the flood. We all have wickedness inside of us. We all choose to live and to do things our own way and to ignore God. But God has sent Jesus to take the punishment that we deserve, so that our relationship with him can be restored. God sent David to rescue the Israelites. God rescued Jonah with a fish. God rescued the Ninevites with the message that Jonah brought. God rescued Noah and his family through the ark. And God has sent Jesus to rescue and save us from an enemy that we cannot defeat by ourselves. God has sent his son Jesus to rescue us and to save us and to bring us to God. If you really are somebody that's loving and trusting in Jesus, then rejoice that you've been saved. Rejoice that God has done everything needed to rescue us. That Jesus has come, that he has stood in our place, that he has rescued us, and that he has saved us. If you're someone that doesn't yet have a relationship with Jesus, I want to ask you to investigate till you understand. Read the Bible, chat to someone who can explain to you what it means. That you can understand that the message of the Bible isn't crazy, that the message of the Bible is amazing. Of a story, of a true story of God who loves and rescues his people. It seems crazy, but it's not crazy because it's God's plan to rescue us.